Pick up your personal copies of God's Word and turn with me to the letter of James, chapter 1. We're returning to James' introduction to his letter that takes place in the first 12 verses. And previously he was exhorting us to be joyful in our trials, and that our trials would produce a steadfast endurance and perseverance in us. And then tonight he's going to be continuing in this vein of trials that we go through in this life, and he's going to be putting forth four needs that we have as we go through our trials and live as sojourners on this world as we're being prepared for glory in heaven with Christ. So now let us give ourselves again to the hearing, to the preaching of God's Word from James chapter 1, verses 5 to 12. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Lord, as we open up your word, as it is preached, we ask that you might help us, that your spirit might shine light upon the scriptures. As we talked about this morning, it's not our knowledge that we can work up in ourselves or how great our mind is, but Lord, it's you who shine light upon the scriptures. Reveal them as they are clearly seen in this text. Would you bless us with your word in Christ's name? Amen. Well, I want to begin this evening by sharing a childhood story from a Christian man that I know. When this man was about 5 years old, he would often pray to God about anything and everything that he needed or wanted for his family. One day when this little boy was inside of his house, he was watching television and he heard his dad outside working on the car. His father was working outside for a couple hours and he was trying to get a piece, a muffler or some kind of part into the car. And the boy's father was growing, of course, more and more frustrated. He couldn't get this piece to go into the car to fit. And so the little boy went outside to sit on the stairs and to watch his father work. And as his father continued for the hours that he was working, he became more and more frustrated, and the little boy just wanted to help his father. But being as young as he was, the only thing that he could do was pray. It wasn't a long prayer. It wasn't a prayer filled with impressive theological jargon. It was just a simple prayer filled with childlike faith. And within just a few moments of that child going outside and praying for his father that had been working for hours, the part finally went into place. And this is the kind of faith and dependence upon God that James is calling us to. That little boy believed that God in heaven could do anything. And when he saw his father struggling, he simply depended upon Jesus in prayer. The little five-year-old didn't approach his father with a hammer and a screwdriver saying, hey, how can I help? Can I hold something? How can I help you put this into place? He knew he couldn't fix the problem himself, so he went to his God in heaven who could. And as Christ is preparing you for glory, to be with him for all of eternity, he has seen fit that trial should come your way and that you would be dependent upon him in a very similar manner. But this reality of our need to be dependent upon others is a reality that we can often maybe easily forget or maybe not want to accept. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, that you and I were made to be dependent upon God. We need God to sustain this world that we live on. We need Him to bring the sun to shine. We need Him to grow our food supply and continue to have water flow through our streams. And this delusion that we are autonomous beings dependent upon no one else but ourselves is simply a lie. It's not true. It's false. When we look at the perfect man, when we look at Jesus Christ, Christ was dependent on His Father in heaven, and Christ was also dependent upon man. As an infant, Christ would be fully dependent upon His earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. He would cry, he would need his diaper changed, he would need to be fed from his mother, he would need to be constantly looked after. And then as he went into his ministry, we still see him being helped by people. We see women coming alongside of him in Luke chapter 8 and supplying his needs, maybe financially or with food or clothing. And Christ delighted himself to be dependent upon his Father in heaven, and he delighted to allow for man to come and help him. And he depended upon the needs or the gifts that men even gave him. And we too need to see ourselves not as independent, self-sufficient, self-supporting individuals, but we need to see ourselves as people, as children, dependent upon God in heaven. So James is showing us four areas of our life that we need to be depending upon God as He prepares us for glory. And the first one that we see in this text is our need for wisdom. We are dependent upon God for wisdom. Right after James asserts in verse 4 about being steadfast and lacking nothing, he begins verse 5 and he points out that we might still be lacking wisdom at this point in time. And he says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. But so how would we define wisdom? And more, maybe particularly, how would a Christian define wisdom? Because wisdom is something that can only be given to us from God. True wisdom can't be attained simply by living a long life on this earth. In Proverbs chapter 8, we see that wisdom is personified as an actual being and person in the poetry of that section of Scripture. And Alistair Begg gives a helpful definition of what wisdom is in just simple, clear words. He says that wisdom is knowing how to live God's way in God's world. It's taking the truths of God's Word and knowing how to rightfully apply them to all the various circumstances that we go through. Now, wisdom doesn't come from growing old alone, although that helps. It doesn't come from mindless meditation, but biblical wisdom comes from God. It comes from the very source and origin of wisdom, which is Himself. So James gives us one of the means by which we acquire wisdom, and the means that he gives us is by prayer, by asking our Father for it. But as we consider the whole canon of Scripture, we see that prayer is not the only means by which we acquire wisdom. But the Scripture also speaks of another tool at our disposal. The other tool which is coupled with prayer is the Word. In Proverbs 2, verse 4 and following, it says, if you seek wisdom like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so as we consider our need for wisdom in this confusing world that we live in, filled with broken relationships, filled with evil and suffering and injustice throughout the world, we need to see ourselves something like miners digging for gold with a two-sided pickaxe. On one side, we have the Word of God, which reveals the truth of God to us. And on the other side, we have prayer. And as Proverbs 2 tells us, we seek for wisdom by hearing and reading the Word of God, and then as James tells us, we get it and acquire it by asking the Lord for it. And this should encourage us each and every day to wake up and to put on our hard hats, so to speak, and to take up our pickaxe and head deep into the mines where God's truth and wisdom can be found. Take up your pickaxe of the Word and prayer, and mine for wisdom that is more precious than gold. And the Holy Spirit is promising you through the author, James, that if you seek wisdom, it will be given to you. Again, verse 5 tells us plainly, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And so here in this verse, we see God's character being displayed for us. We see a couple things about God, particularly what he does with wisdom and how he gives us wisdom. He gives us wisdom generously. He gives impartially. And he gives wisdom sincerely. When the Lord gives wisdom to those who ask, he gives it generously. He gives it in abundance. He's not withholding. He's not stingy or reserved. And when any of his children ask for wisdom in their trials, God goes above and beyond the wisdom that they need. He gives us wisdom for the particular trial or circumstance that we're going through, but also for many, many others beyond that. And then the Lord gives them partially. He doesn't play favorites. He gives generously to all. And so what that means for you is you don't have to go to seminary to have wisdom. You don't have to be advanced in age to have wisdom. You don't have to have a very high IQ to have wisdom. No matter your position, if you are in Christ Jesus, and if you have the Word, and if you have prayer, you are able and you are qualified to have the wisdom that doesn't come from this world, but comes from above. It comes from God in heaven, and all you must do is ask for it. And the Lord, who gives generously and gives impartially without favoritism, will give you that wisdom without reproach. He will give you wisdom from a sincere heart that he has for you. And if you seek that wisdom with a pure heart yourself, according to the will of God revealed in the Word, it's given to you without reservations. And so, friends, all the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that you could ever need for in this life and your relationship to God and to man can be found in the Word and in prayer. Now, this is a word really for all of us, every single one of us. I want to make a particular application to our elders and to our deacons. Brothers and fathers, the office of elder and deacon that you are called to acquires and needs much wisdom. As you're faced with unique challenges and a vast array of issues, of life issues from within this congregation that maybe you've never dealt with personally, you need wisdom. And on the back of the bulletin, I have a quote from John Calvin where he says, "The Lord does not so require from us what is above our strength, but that he is ready to help us, provided we ask. Let us, therefore, learn whenever he commands anything to ask of him the power to perform it. If the Lord has called you to the office of an elder or a deacon, he has in his heavenly arsenal an endless supply of wisdom stored up for trying circumstances that you are experiencing. Whether it's the need for a church building, or the need to provide counsel for an issue maybe you don't know how to handle, maybe you've never experienced, God is ready to come to you. And he's ready to give you that wisdom that you need in that moment. And in your pursuit of attaining wisdom from God in prayer, James tells us that prayer must be filled with faith. Faith must be present and doubt must be banished. And so coupled with the sojourner's first need for wisdom is the second need that we have. It's our need for faith in trials. Verses 6 and 8, James is putting forward two different kinds of individuals. He puts forward a man of faith, and he puts forward a man of doubt. And the man of faith really doesn't have much of an explanation at all. He just is simply spoken of, and then it's moved on. And this man of faith has one mind. He's single-minded, set upon Christ. He is unwavering in his supplications to the Father, and he waits expectantly for, for God to answer all of his prayers. But then James takes 2.5 verses to describe this other man, maybe this man that we more often than not might see ourselves as, this man of doubt. Beginning at verse 6, James says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So James is describing the doubting man like a man who is at sea, who is being tossed to and fro by the wind. Wherever the wind blows, so this man blows. Whatever direction the current is moving, so this man goes. And what James is doing is he's echoing the words of Christ from Matthew 21. I have that bulletin or that handout on the back of your bulletin as well. He's applying Christ's words in a negative manner to the man who doubts, or at least he's echoing that. Jesus says, "If you have faith and do not doubt, even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen." And so if you have faith, mountains can be taken and thrown into the sea, so to speak, as Jesus speaks in hyperbolic language. But the one who doubts the Lord's ability to answer his prayers according to the will of God is like that mountain that is tossed into the sea. James says that such a person should not expect to receive anything. It's not that that person should expect to see a small amount of prayer answered, or maybe tidbits and portions. It says that he should expect nothing. This person who is doubting has not set their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength upon Christ. This man is also described as a man who is double-minded. He's going in two different directions, or another way to translate that word is to be double-souled. He's not fully set himself upon God. He has an allegiance that is divided. And in fact, in his unbelief, in his two-souledness, he's proving his disloyalty to God. The child of God is not called to two allegiances, but we are called to be single-minded, to a single-minded life of stability in Christ. As Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Now, after hearing about this double-minded man and this unstable, doubting man in prayer, you might see yourself. Perhaps you don't have that power in prayer that you desire. Maybe when you ask God for anything in prayer, or just when you sit down to pray, it can sometimes be more of a burden than it can a relief. And you want to believe in the promises of God. You want to believe that the promise of verse 5 is true, that if you would just ask for wisdom, that it would be given to you, but you struggle with that. And so what are you to do with this issue? Well, you respond like that man that we heard from Mark 9 this morning, even in our sermon. You come to Christ with your unbelief. You come to Him with all of your doubt, and you say, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And friends, that confession of unbelief, that confession of doubt, is essential to your using of the pickaxe that you need to dig for wisdom and for your prayers to be answered. Our Father in heaven is not limited by our unbelief when we confess it. He's able to conquer that unbelief and that doubt. And in its place, He's able to give us faith. Paul says in Romans 2:12-3 that each person has a measure of faith that God assigns to us. So if you want more faith, if you want your doubt removed from you, if you want the Lord to give you this wisdom, but you're not sure if He can, confess it to Him. Bring it to Him. And the one who gives you your faith will increase your faith. And in the same way that God gives wisdom to His children that ask for it, as I just said, He also gives faith, and your lack of wisdom, friends, come to Christ and bring it to Him. So at this point in the text, we might be tempted to think that verse 9 is a totally different jump off. He's changing his thoughts and he's going in a totally different direction. But this section is bookended by verse 2 and verse 12. with the topic of trials. And so as we're still under this same heading, let's keep that in mind as James has taken us from our need for wisdom, our need for faith and prayer, and now he's going to take us and show us our need for a right perspective during trying times, particularly as it relates to our wealth, our poverty, and our riches on this earth. So the third need that he's pointing out is that sojourners need perspective in trials. Verse 9 and the first half of verse 10 say, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation." Another way to say that, so we can see what James is getting at, is to say, let the poor brother boast in his high position, and the rich brother boast in his low position. As we consider this verse, we remember the contextual issues of poverty that these people would have been experiencing. Again, they were exiled from the land of Jerusalem after the martyrdom of Stephen in the book of Acts. And so now they're facing perhaps religious persecution, and wealth is being withheld from them. You look at chapter 5, verse 4, you see the rich are withholding wages from their workers. And so the people that James is writing to may have included some rich people, but the majority were likely very, very poor. And so James is putting forth to us the upside-down kingdom of God. In James' context and in our context, we would want it to be on its head. The kingdom of man says it's the poor that are humbled and in a lowly place, and it's the rich who are exalted. That is not how the kingdom of God works. The Father has seen fit that it's the outcast of society, the downtrodden, the powerless. These are the people that we often see believing upon Christ. James says himself in chapter 2, verse 5, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" The poor man knows his inability. He knows his needs and his struggles. He's aware that all of his attempts to be prosperous in this life were always dependent upon outside circumstances. And nevertheless, the warning in these verses, it's not necessarily so much for the poor that James has in mind, but it's for the rich that are among us. James describes the rich as beautiful flowers in the field. And as gorgeous as they are, they wither and they die when the scorching heat of the sun bakes them in the day. And all of their prosperity and the wealth that you might gain in this lifetime, all of it's going to remain here upon this earth as you are caught up with Christ. Everything you've worked for, every impressive status, every successful career move will remain here. And the heart of what James is getting at, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, is that your boast would not be in your riches, or maybe your lack thereof, but that your boast would be in Christ and Christ alone. Both poverty and riches are trials the Lord is using to prepare you for glory. We might not think of riches as a trial, but both have their own unique set of circumstances. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." And so, of course, the danger of poverty we could easily put together ourselves. It's stealing, profaning Christ's name, maybe envying others that have more than us. And the danger of putting your trust in riches is that you would forget who God is. You would forget that God is the one who's responsible for your success. And as sojourners living on this earth, we need to use whether it's poverty or whether it's riches as a tool to glorify Christ. The one who puts his trust in riches is like a thirsty man lost in the desert. And in the wilderness, he sees what he thinks is a big pool of water that can quench his thirst, but as he arrives there, he realizes that it was only a mirage. It was only a figment of his imagination. And if you are rich, seek out opportunities to give away your abundance. Store up for yourself treasures that reside not here in a bank account or in a 401k necessarily, but riches that are in heaven. That is where true riches and true wealth reside for both the rich and the poor. The riches of this world will pass away, but the riches that you acquire and you store up in heaven will be with you forever, never to be lost, never to be ruined or destroyed or stolen. And so James points out to us the greater eternal riches when he says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And so what is awaiting for all those people in this room who are united to Christ, whether rich or poor, is an eternal crown of glory. But in order to receive that crown, James is he's putting forth to us one more need that we have. As sojourners living for a world that is not yet here in this earth, James comes full circle, and he calls us again to a life of perseverance. And so the final need that we see in this section of Scripture is that we would persevere in trials. As God has promised wisdom for us who ask for it, so now God promises us that reward, and he attaches to it two demands of how we could attain that reward. And the first is that we would persevere, but then he also says that we must love God. So I want to just look at both of them just briefly and see first what a life of perseverance looks like by looking at the life of Christ. The description that James gives is a description that we see in the Psalms, a description in Psalm 1 that describes the person of Christ. He is the man who doesn't walk in the way of sinners, but instead he delights upon the law of the Lord, and he is called that blessed man. And that singular person is none other than Jesus. And when Christ was tempted in his poverty, and when he was hated and verbally and physically abused and crucified, he remained steadfast. He persevered. He trusted his Father. In the moments that would have broken any other man or woman, Jesus was unwaveringly faithful to God. And truly, he is the man, the only man who is worthy to receive this crown that we see James speaking of, this crown of eternal life. When we fail to count it all joy and when we despise the trials that we are put through, we prove ourselves to be unworthy of that crown. We prove our weakness, but friends, that is where we must remember the gospel. We remember that though we are not that blessed man, we are in the blessed man. When we fail to remain steadfast in our devotion to the Lord, he remembers his covenant. He is steadfast in love for us. And this crown of eternal life is one of the many motivators that we see in Scripture, because in times of suffering, it can be so easy to just want out of the trials and tribulation we're going through, and we can so quickly forget that in just a few short years, a couple decades, we will all be standing before the great throne of God to receive that precious crown. And so what Christ is saying in this letter from James is he's saying, remember what's awaiting you. Remember that your pain and your trials are but a light and momentary affliction. Remember that God has for you in heaven a crown that will never be taken away. Your reward is waiting for you in heaven. And you don't only receive the crown of eternal life, but better yet, you receive the one who gives you that crown. Not only are you freed from sin and death as you abide in the blessed man, but you receive God himself. And so now let us consider the greatest motivator that we have, love for God. All that James has told us to do at this point in the letter would be vain and impossible if we didn't have love for God. Love for Christ is where our perseverance and obedience comes from. It's our ultimate motivator. The more that we have our affections raised for Christ, the more that we love Him, the easier it is to walk in His commandments. I have one last quote for you on the back of your bulletin from J.A. Motter that says, "Our progress to the crown is expedited not by our powers of endurance, but by the depth and reality and pervasiveness of our love for Him." The way in which we grow in our love and affections for Christ is by doing what the Scriptures call us to do again and again. It's by remembering Christ, all that we heard of this sermon this morning, of what that was, upon meditating upon the works and the person of Christ, all that He has done for us, all that He will do for us to redeem us from our sin and death. And we see this meditating upon the character of God all throughout the Psalter. The psalmist is repeatedly drawing our attention to all that God has done and all that He will do. And out of what God has done for us, we respond with affection for Christ. We respond with a pervasive love for God. Currently, I'm listening to an audiobook called The Circle Series. And in it, there's a character. And he's going through two different worlds. When he's awake in one, he's on earth. And when he's awake in the other, and he goes to sleep on earth, he's awake in the other. He's in this other type of world that's something like heaven. And so, after a few chapters, he finally gets to meet with God, who's called Elion in this fantasy book. And as he's meeting Him, he's terrified. And he's shaking because of all that he failed to do in this life. And as he's conversing with God, he's saying, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for doubting. I'm sorry for ignoring You." And then Elion really gets at the heart of what that was, and he says, "You're sorry for not loving Me." Friends, that is at the heart of all of our disobedience, all of our doubt, all of our ignoring Him. It's that we don't love Him as we ought to. We don't worship Him as we ought. We don't depend upon Him as we ought. But He is our Father in heaven. He's called us forth out of this world to dwell with Him forever. And so as you continue to sojourn through this life as the redeemed children of God, depend upon Christ for all of your needs. Boast in your dependence upon Christ, as Paul boasted in his weakness. For in his weakness, the power of Christ was made known. When you need wisdom, remember the promise that Christ gives you in His Word. If you ask for it, He will give it to you. If you ask for it in doubt, confess that doubt to Him, and He will give you the faith that you need. He will increase your faith. And as you go through the trials of both poverty and riches, friends, forsake all the glory that this world can offer you and live for that crown of eternal life that is awaiting you in heaven. Depend upon Christ in all things as He prepares you for glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we don't love You as we ought to. We want to love You more. We want to have a greater faith in You. We want to see more and more of Your goodness each time that we open up Your Word. And so this week, as we have family worship or private devotions, God, would You bless us by opening up our eyes so that we might see the glory and the truths and the wisdom that are found in the Scriptures of how we can love You, glorify You, and enjoy You forever. We thank You for being our God and for Your mercy and compassion that You have for us. In Christ's name, amen.